Well, good evening to each one of you, and greetings in Jesus' name. And we are privileged to be together in the house of God once again this evening. I don't know how many of you were up this morning early enough to see the sunrise, but if you missed the sunrise this morning, you slept too late. And I was fortunate to be up early enough to see it, and I seen the sun and I thought, wow, we're going to have a pretty day. And we did, didn't we? We didn't see the sun much more. But anyway, that was a bright spot of my day, sunrise this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. This week we've been talking about different things. And last evening we talked about what it means to abide in the vine, excuse me, and what it means to allow the life of Jesus to flow through us, and the connection that we have, and the work of the Heavenly Father in our lives as a husbandman to provide what we need for us. And we didn't talk much about what it means, how that connection is that we have with our Lord Jesus, with the vine. We didn't define that connection very well, and how it is that this all works. And I'm not sure we're going to get it defined very well tonight. And you know, while it is a bit difficult to get all of this nailed down or set in stone, how everything works in the spiritual life, the Scripture does give us a little picture, keeps giving us glimpses of what needs to take place in our lives for us to have that connection with Jesus Christ and the result of that connection. And that's what we want to keep talking about. So tonight we want to talk, excuse me, a little bit about what it means to live and to walk in the Spirit of God. And that's taken from Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to read some verses here. I'm going to start in verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 5. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now in this passage of Scripture, we have a lot of different things brought up once again, and we're not going to touch everything, but there are some things that we do want to look at a little bit this evening, and one of those is what it means to live and to walk in the Spirit of God. The standard has been raised for the followers of Jesus. It's raised up a notch. The followers of Jesus are expected to live different than everyone else. And you know, I find it interesting that the Scripture says that we have been called unto liberty. Now, when you think of liberty or the word freedom, it would be interesting to hear what you have to think about that. So if I would say, y'all are free to do whatever you want to do tonight, I don't know what you would end up doing. Some of you would probably go home. Some of you would maybe go to, I don't know if there's a coffee shop open tonight. Probably not, but I hope most of you would go home. But I don't know what freedom and liberty mean to you. And maybe even, I don't know how you interpret this when we think of being called to liberty or being given liberty now that we are in Christ Jesus. And I don't know how you view all those things, because I'm not sure what our concept of freedom and liberty that means that we're not, I don't know what all it means to you tonight. In the book of John, I'm going to go on this thread of freedom, just to liberty. Excuse me. I'm going to go on this thread of liberty for just a little bit. In John chapter 8, verse 36, it says it this way: If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That sounds good. I like freedom, don't you? I really do. And depending on what time frame we would have been a part of, this idea of being free would have a different connotation for us. Say, for example, we would have lived back in the 1860s, around 1865, for example, and we would hear this, that if you are free, that means you're free indeed. And you think of some of the people that were in slavery during that time and had been freed by the Emancipation Proclamation, this would have really made a lot of sense to them. They would have said, you know, freedom is not being told what to do every minute of the day, and if you fail, you get a whipping and you name it. I think some of those people would understand it a lot better than we do today. I'm going to read Romans chapter 8, verse 2 to give us a little bit of an idea of what this freedom may be. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Here in Galatians chapter 5, we have the contrast of living to the flesh and living to the Spirit. We have this contrast here, and I think all of us have a little bit of an idea of what it means to live in the flesh, and I believe we all have a little bit of an idea of what it means to live in the Spirit. And these two here, they don't get along together. And so when the Scripture says that if Jesus makes us free, we will be free indeed. And I believe this freedom is in a spiritual sense. I don't believe this is freedom from the rules and regulations of the church. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not going to go there. But I believe that this is spiritual freedom. And I believe that we can be free in our spirit regardless of the surrounding situations that we are in. And if we'd back up to 1864, you would have found some people who were in bondage physically, but were free in their spirit because they understood this thing. And I believe that today we can be free in our spirit regardless of the situation that we are in life. You know, this liberty that the Scripture speaks about here is not so much the freedom from accountability as the freedom from bondage. And we're going to look at this bondage just a little bit this evening. The Scripture goes on here, and it gives us the idea that without this freedom, we are this freedom from bondage, we are unable to love our neighbor as ourselves. This caught my attention, because the Scripture says that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And that is sometimes a little hard to do. You know, I have a neighbor man at home. And he's a good neighbor. He's one of those neighbors that you like to have. Because if he has something, he said, you can borrow anything I have. And I believe he means it. I've used his tractor. I've used his post hole digger. I get hay bales from him. But we do have a little bit of a relationship there, because then I do things for him too. But this man, one day we were talking, and he said, you know, I'm a pretty good person. He said, if somebody treats me right, I treat them right. But if they don't treat me right, they had better watch out. So right away I kind of took a little bit of notice and I said, I hope I treat you right all the time. And I don't know what he means by not treating him right. But is this man free to love his neighbor as himself? No, he's in bondage. And that is what the Scripture is talking about here. Because without the Spirit of Christ within us, we are unable to love as we should. We are caught in a trap. The liberty, the freedom that is in Jesus Christ is contrasted here with being under bondage. Because verse 15 talks about biting and devouring one another and about being consumed one of another. And that is bondage. When there is bickering and fighting and struggle. This freedom is found by walking in the Spirit. So let's look a little bit at this walking in the Spirit or following the lust of the flesh. Now, I've been choosing scriptures that get me hung up on this. I want to find a scripture that is just all good, that doesn't have any negative in it. I'm just not finding very, very many of those. Maybe I'll get one eventually here. But here in Galatians chapter 5, we have the idea of the lust of the flesh and walking in the flesh. And I believe we're going to talk about this a little bit, because as we contrast this living to self, we can see the beauty of living for Christ. And we have this contrast, and it's really different here. You know, the flesh and the Spirit of God, they oppose each other. Just constantly, they don't get along together. And followers of Jesus should be looking for ways to improve their walk with Jesus Christ. And this is what we are called to do, to learn how to live for Jesus better every day. And when we find in our spiritual lives a conflict of interest, I believe we know what conflict of interest is. When there is a conflict of interest, we want to follow the Spirit, we want to follow the flesh, the result is powerlessness. We're just caught in between there and we just struggle constantly. Galatians says that when we are in this struggle, it says that ye cannot do the things that you would. We're unable, we're not really free to just wholeheartedly live after the flesh, because we know that the Spirit of God doesn't want us to do that. And neither are we wholeheartedly able to follow the Spirit of God, because we got this fleshly thing that's we're trying to catch our attention over here. Just this powerlessness. You know, Satan likes when we're powerless. When we're caught in this, he really prefer we just wholeheartedly sink into the lust of flesh. But if he can keep us from wholeheartedly getting into following the Spirit, he's almost as happy. That's second best. You know, when we attempt to live the best of both worlds, we end up not enjoying either one. We seek for the pleasure of living for the flesh, but we want to follow the Spirit to escape the punishment that comes from following the flesh. And this is the struggle that we find ourselves in. The Apostle Paul says, he gives that tongue twister and mind twister when he says, you know, there's things that I want to do, but I just can hardly do that because I just get pulled both ways. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations like that. I'm going to use a little illustration here tonight. Borrowed some songbooks here. I'm going to put them up here. And there's no significance in which book is where or so on. So let's think for a little bit tonight that this one here represents living for the flesh. And this is selfishness, this is ourselves. And this book here represents living in the Spirit of God. Now we find ourselves at times, and the idea is that we go from living in the flesh, we move into living in the Spirit. And that is the idea, and that's what that's what we is required of us as followers of Jesus, to move from one way of living, one concept of life, into a completely different concept of life. These two don't overlap. They don't mix. Living for the flesh and living for the Spirit, they don't go together. What we try to do, and this is a little bit what we see here in Galatians chapter 5, we see people trying to live in both the flesh and the Spirit. Now, I wish one of you would have had a little man that I could stick on here, one leg in each of these. Because when we try to do that, we try to get them close together, and then we try to live in there. One foot in each world. Maybe you don't do it in Oregon. We do it in Arkansas. We do that. You can see, and if any of you have ever done this, you know what I'm talking about. I do construction work, and there are times when I'm standing on two different things. And if they're not connected and they're independent from each other, one foot on either side of you, start to get a little concerned after a while. So if we have one foot in the flesh and one foot in the Spirit, we're in a pretty bad place, because these move independent of each other. And eventually, we're going to get too far apart. My fingers don't go very far apart to get very far apart. But you understand what I'm saying here, is that we try, and we eventually get to the point where we have to make a choice. We either live for the flesh or we live for the Spirit. And that's what this is talking about here. And like I mentioned earlier, when we are trying to live in both worlds, we find ourselves powerless. We can't move forward, and we're stuck. You know, this illustration falls short, because while we do try to live in each world, the Scriptures say that these are contrary to each other, and they fight against each other. They are unable to mix. And 1 Peter talks about this just a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says it this way: "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And so this illustrates, that's where this illustration falls short, because the things of the flesh fight against the things of the Spirit. You know, we as non-resistant people tend to shy away from the idea of fighting and war. We say, surely there's a way that we can work this out peacefully. And yet, when we are dealing with the flesh and the Spirit, there is no peacefulness about it, because it is an all-out, knock-down, drag-out war. There is a spiritual battle for our souls. It's not a playful tussle. It's not just a gentle tug and war, but this is an all-out battle for our souls. And Satan is trying to get our soul. And the Lord Jesus wants our soul. And there's no holding back the methods that the evil one will use to cause us to fall. He does not want us to live in the Spirit. If we would look just a little bit here at the lust of the flesh, we would see a little bit of this picture. You know, Galatians here gives us a depressing list of these works of the flesh. 17 of them. And then it goes on to say, and such like. If I miss something, and such like. And you see how these works of the flesh just war against spirituality. They go against everything Christian, everything God-like. There's nothing God-like in all of these, and the such like. So if there's something that's missed, it includes that as well. And this is what following the flesh looks like. And we have a graphic picture here in Galatians chapter 5. I'm just going to go over those quickly here, because as we look at this graphic picture, we see how ugly living for the flesh is. No matter how attractive it may seem at times, how glossed over it can be, it is ugliness. Works of the flesh are manifest: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings, and the such like. It's ugliness. That is works of the flesh. That is what comes out of self-effort. That is when we try to produce things on our own strength. We produce things, but it's not good things. You know, the evil one doesn't give us the full picture. He glosses over the bad and just shows us a corner where it looks a little bit better. That's what the evil one wants to do. We have the bad picture here. Let's not keep looking at it. You know, the contrast is very plain. When we look at some options, it is very easy for us to say, I don't want to live for the flesh, I want to live for the Spirit. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we do? Let's look at what the Spirit does in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, if I have an invitation, a supper invitation, to two houses, and in one house there was the works of the flesh, and in one house there was the fruit of the Spirit, where do you think I would go? I'm pretty sure I'd go to where the fruit of the Spirit is. Because that, there's peace and rest there. And we tonight have a choice what we will allow in our hearts and in our lives and what we will allow to come out of us. Where we choose to go. Whether we try to stay in the works of the flesh or where we go to walk in the Spirit. And we have an option, and we talked about that some last night. We have the power to choose. We're not going to keep on going there. Let's look a little bit at what it means to walk in the Spirit. You know, when we walk in the Spirit of God, there is a resulting action. We are not called to produce the fruit of the Spirit, because that alone is the work of God. We are called to walk His path. And as we walk the path of Jesus, His fruit comes into us and comes out of us. We are called to make the right choice, to stay in the right place. And we are called to abide in Jesus. If we jump down to verse 24, it's in Galatians 5, it says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We have made a definite choice. The followers of Jesus make a definite choice. They say, the works of the flesh are dead to me. No longer is that an option. I am putting everything in Jesus Christ. There's no more, living for the flesh is no longer a viable option. I wish it was that easy, because the flesh pops back up again on us. You know, in the financial world, they say that it's not a good idea to put all your eggs in one basket. They say that you need to diversify. As I understand. That way, if one of your investments is not doing very well, hopefully one of the others is going to be doing a little better. And by all means, make sure that you have some cash reserves, just in case everything goes sour. And that's probably some good financial advice, I don't know. But we do not have this kind of advice in the spiritual world. We don't have a backup plan. We don't say, we've got a couple of options, and then if everything goes bad, I still have enough to back me up, to bail me out. We don't have that option. In the spiritual life, we put it all at one place. And we don't have to worry about that one failing, because we can rest in our Heavenly Father and in His goodness to us. We put everything, and we walk in the Spirit. You know, the other evening, Leland, this is what I remembered you said the other evening, whether it's what you meant or not. But Leland used the illustration of marriage to portray our relationship with God. Kind of gave that aspect. And you know, marriage is another one of these. Marriage, you are all in. And this might be a little bit of an illustration of walking in the Spirit. Those of us that are married know that you put all your energies into one person. You're not keeping some options available in case this marriage don't work. And that is God's view of marriage. If you don't have a backup plan, you don't keep your options open. You are totally dedicated to one person. And that is what Jesus Christ wants from us. Because our marriages today, if you wanted some marriage advice, here you go. Our marriages today are to be a reflection of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, are the bride of Christ. And He wants us to be pure and unspotted. And He wants us to keep ourselves only for Him. Total dedication. You know, living and walking in the Spirit of God is the same way. The flesh is to be crucified. To put away is no longer an option. We are living apart from that. Romans chapter 6 and verse 2 says it this way. I should probably do verse 1 as well. Romans chapter 6 verse 1. Excuse me. How shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, how can we do that? That's not what followers of Jesus should do. When we walk in the Spirit, we put everything else behind us. Moving along a little bit more. What does it mean to live and walk in the Spirit? What does it look like in our lives? What should it look like in our lives? There should be resulting, it calls it the fruit of the Spirit, probably for lack of a better word here. Let's think a little bit about fruit growing, just a little bit. You know, growing fruit does not suggest a lot of noise and excitement. Right now in the spring, you know, we don't go out in the orchard and say, you know, we know fruit is growing in the orchard. Because we hear noise. The trees are starting to jump around. They're saying, yeah, something good's happening. Is there a lot of noise in your orchard? It's pretty quiet, isn't it? You can see the buds open one day and then the next day they're starting to fall off or the blooms. And yet fruit bearing and fruit growing is not a noisy, quick activity. It is slow and quiet. Almost unobservably. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, grows quietly in our lives, just as the fruit grows on trees. As the tree responds to the new life coursing through itself in the spring, I believe that we as Christians respond in the same way to the new life of Jesus Christ coursing through us. The other evening we looked just a little bit at fruit bearing and the reason for it. I keep pondering this. Because I believe that I have envisioned that having the fruit of the Spirit in my life is somehow good for me. And I figure it is. But as I look at the Scripture, I see that the reason for fruit bearing is not necessarily for my benefit. But we produce fruit for the good of others. Let's think about that just a little bit. What about your apple trees? They are out there in the orchard, and they produce apples year after year. And who eats the apples? Does the tree itself reach around and grab an apple when it's hungry and eat it? No. It's other people come, and they benefit from this apple tree. Now, this illustration falls short as well, because we are not trees. And yet, we are supposed to be fruit producers, just like trees in your orchard are supposed to be producing fruit. And these trees in the orchard produce fruit for the good of others. I believe that we as followers of Jesus produce fruit for the benefit of others. We benefit from the fruit in other people's lives. And I'm sure there is some measure where the fruit of the Spirit in our lives benefits us as well. And yet not entirely. So why do we produce fruit? You know, there is joy in doing what we are created to do. Bringing honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. In the book, Hind Feet on High Places, some of you may have read it, there is reference made to the joyful song the water in the stream sang as it bounced off the rocks on its way down to the valley. And as I recall, much afraid that one of the main character in the book, and this is an allegory by the way, much afraid stopped and asked the water why it was singing as it was hitting the rocks and as it was going from the high places down to the lowly valley. And the water replied that it was joyful, that it was able to give itself to bring life to the valley. That's what it was created to do. The water was created to go from the mountains down to the valley, to give life to others. I believe that is a part of producing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's for the benefit of other people. And there should be joy in our hearts because we are doing what we were created to do. Number one, we are bringing honor to our Creator. And number two, we are a source of life to others. Because the fruit that comes from our life because of the Spirit of God in us nourishes others. Notice what Jesus said in John 7, 37 through 39. And Jesus was on the Temple Mount, and He was talking. And it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus was talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in people's lives. People were going to be so full of the Spirit of God that it was going to flow over and affect other lives. So here we have a little bit of an idea that the Spirit of God does us good, first of all. And then it blesses other people as well. So when the Spirit of God is in our lives, and we are rightly connected to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God works in our hearts and produces these fruits: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And when that is coming from my life, I really like when I know other people are benefiting from them. Because it makes me feel good. It makes us feel good when we can do good things, have good things coming out of our lives. And yet there is a greater purpose than just making us feel good. It's for the benefit of other people. And it's easy. It's easy. We don't produce the fruit of the Spirit. We're not manufacturers of this. And yet it is easy for us to be channels of these good things flowing through our lives when we can see that it's making a difference in other people's lives. It's much harder for us to live and walk in the Spirit of God and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and to flow through us when there is no visible change or response from the people that we are interacting with. When it doesn't really seem like these things are doing much good in their lives. You know, we are called to live and walk in the Spirit of God regardless if anyone is around. Little illustration here. Several years ago, we planted some fruit trees on a property, and I planted some pecan trees. It takes pecan trees at least 7 years to produce, and really to reach maturity is about, whatever, I don't know, 30, 40 years for maturity on a pecan tree. And it's pecan trees, you kind of plant them for your children. But the time when I finally got around to planting some fruit trees, if I would have done it as soon as I got to that property, I would already have been having fruit. I just waited around and messed around. I still don't have fruit. We got a little bit last year. You know, I'm not positive here, but I'm trying to use that as an illustration. Get me thinking here, is that I'm not sure that we can quickly start to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives on demand. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are times when we really would like to have a lot of good things flowing out of our lives, so we can't just quick start pumping it up and getting out. It has to be a lifestyle. And it has to flow, these good things. The Spirit of God has to come into our lives and flow out of our lives on a continual basis in order for it to be there when it is necessary. Regardless if anyone is around, regardless if it seems like there's any benefit for us, the Spirit of God working in our lives doesn't just start and stop on demand. On, off. Starts about Sunday morning, about 6 o'clock. That's not the way it works. We don't have spirituality 1 minute and not spirituality the other minute. The Spirit of God needs to live in us and flow through us all the time. That is why it's called living and walking in the Spirit of God. It's a continual journey. I'm going to read some verses from Romans chapter 8 because as I was studying, I came across Romans and Romans 8 gives such a graphic picture that fits right in here with Galatians chapter 5. Romans 8, I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Doesn't this sound a whole lot like Galatians chapter 5? Living in the Spirit and dead to the flesh. The Spirit of God transforms a life from the inside out. And when the Spirit of God comes in our lives, and when we live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, let me look at just a few things that comes from living and walking in the Spirit of God. There's no condemnation. There's freedom from the law of sin and death. All the righteousness of the law is fulfilled. No longer are we trying to just working hard to make sure we do everything right. It comes. The Spirit of God gives us power to do what we should do. And all the things that we tried to do on our own now happen because of the Spirit of God in us. We have life and peace. When the Spirit of God is in our lives, we are sons and daughters of God. We belong to the family of God. We went from not belonging to belonging. There is this huge contrast here of living in the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And we have this option. We can either live in the Spirit or we can die in the flesh. I believe Romans gives us a pretty good picture here as well that we don't live in the Spirit one day and then we live in the flesh the next day. We don't jump back and forth. The Spirit and the flesh don't agree with each other. They don't cooperate with each other. One will always overpower the other. Let's look a little bit at the outworking of the Spirit of God, and we talked about it just a little bit. we're not going to get very far in it tonight. So if we are living and walking in the Spirit of God, how are we supposed to act? Have you ever wondered how you should act as a Christian? I have. You know, just when I was ordained, I was 25. And talk about a big change for a young fella. Anyway, I was talking with some of my friends, and I told them that I just don't have any idea how I should act. And they were good for me. They gave me some real good advice. And they said, just act the same way that you always have. And I was like, man, I didn't act much like a preacher. And I don't know if I still do or not. But, okay, so the advice that I got was, don't try to put something on. Don't try to have a facade, to make an image, to carry an image with you. I still wonder sometimes how I should act as an ordained preacher. You know, and obviously I've grown into the shoes that I now fill. Obviously my life has changed, and I thank God. But the advice is still the same for me. Don't try to put anything on. And I believe that followers of Jesus, it is very, very similar. Don't try to drum up these good things, but just be good. Be changed on the inside out. This is the outworking of the Spirit of God, an inward transformation. When we try to produce the fruit of the Spirit on our own strength, it doesn't work. Because the harder we try to be joyful, the more obnoxious it will be to other people. They say, he's just putting on a big show. The harder we try to love others, the more they will feel pressure from us to act in a certain way. The more we try to be long-suffering, the more opportunities that come to test us. And when we try to produce this on our own strength, it doesn't work. And this list goes on and on. And when we try to put this on, it doesn't work. And yet, when the Spirit of God flows through us, and it comes, we rarely realize what is taking place. We just are. And people are blessed. And they say, I just feel the love of Jesus through you. And we say, really? I didn't know I was doing anything. Do you recall what Jesus said to those people? When he separated the sheep from the goats, he said, you know, you did all these things. And they said, when did we do it? It just came. And he said to the others, you didn't do this. And they said, well, we thought we were. And the one group was putting it on, and it just flowed from the other people. And that is what we're talking about. That is why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Because it is the Spirit of God flowing through us. A verse that just has been burning on my heart, and I'm going to have to read it tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. We should all know what this talks about. This is addressed directly to the ladies, to the wives. It talks about the adorning. Let it not be the outward adorning. But verse 4, the adorning, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. That's what we're talking about. It is a great price for the sisters. And I believe a meek and quiet spirit is a great price. It's very precious in the sight of God for the brothers as well. Because out of this meek and quiet spirit is where the fruit of the Spirit flows in abundance. Jesus came to give us life. And this life is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. And this life transforms our lives and changes us from people who have lived to serve the flesh to people who now are used by the Spirit of God to bless others. Change from selfish people to unselfish people. People who used to think only about self who now rarely think about self. The Spirit of God then comes into our lives and communicates with our spirit. and gives us assurance that we have been accepted into the family of God. Gives us the assurance that we have a place, we are wanted, and that we are now the sons and daughters of God. No longer do we need to vie for the most important place, but we can rest in the knowledge and in the confidence that we are loved and accepted. And that is why when the Spirit of God is living in our lives and dwelling in us, we don't have to spend time envying the gifts that others have and the ways that other people can do amazing things. We don't have to worry about that because we maybe haven't been given the same gifts that other people have. And maybe God is using us for different purposes. Because we have all been given gifts and abilities and whatever we need, because God has a purpose for our lives. And when we are submitted to the Spirit of God in our life, He can use us for His purpose. We don't have to worry about other people, worry about other people being so much better than us. Because we can rest knowing that we are accepted as a son or a daughter of the Heavenly Father. And the fruit of the Spirit can flow through us to the blessing of other people. Let's kneel for prayer.